Ephesians chapter 4. We had the last lesson in Ephesians that we had was in the first two verses. And we'll start there. It's been such a gap, I thought about having somebody read the first three chapters. But all of you that are here, except for Zane and the children, have been with us through Ephesians and showed a lot of interest, so we will forego reading those first three chapters. Just to remind you that it is God's will for us to be filled with all the fullness of Himself, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we would be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, and to see Him as the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Aren't you glad that it didn't say according to the power that work in the apostles or in the book of Acts, but according to the power that worketh in us? And then following all of that, he starts off with a therefore. I therefore. And so he's saying all of this being true, here is a reasonable conclusion, a reasonable response. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is what will be required for walking worthy. And it's what the one before whom we walk worthy did. It describes him: lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. That I know is a meaningful word to everybody. Endeavoring. Not just hoping it happens. Not just praying that it happens. But investing in it happening. Effort. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's verses like that that bring us to the right conclusion that there's no second cause. Then, but unto every one of us is given grace. So we've got a corporate view, one body, one Spirit, one Lord over this body, one faith, in that one, Lord. One baptism. A corporate truth. But then he comes and says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, one Lord would take in one Spirit and one God, the Father expressed through this one Lord, and the Spirit exalting this one Lord. And as a result of this one Lord putting the Father on display in the incarnation, we have one body. Petition brought down, nailed to the cross, that separated Jew from Gentile. Now, whether you are, before you meet Jesus, whether you're bond or free, barbarian, Scythian, Jew, Gentile, that all gets laid aside and you're brought into the one body of our one Lord, one head, one body. The only way that happens is by the Holy Spirit making real to the individual members of the one body the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would never be possible to happen if the emphasis was doctrine or dogmas or creeds. There would never be one body that would result from doctrines, dogmas, and creeds. But when the emphasis is a person, the one Lord, the exalted Christ, that the Holy Spirit makes real and reveals and exalts, and we're all drawn to the one Lord, the result is one body. Doctrinally different, around the world, different emphasis, different overemphasis. That maybe a culture is given to the cause, and you can study all of that and find out reasons why, and you'll be really no better off after you do. The key to it all is whether, I know that the 5 years we ministered in Africa, I taught an ongoing class to all the church leaders in our area weekly called The Ways of God. And culturally different and educationally different, language different, thought processes different, so much different. But when the Holy Spirit would exalt God and His ways that were revealed to Abraham and to Moses and to Noah, these ancients, and then come on down, and it was revealed to the Jews and to the apostles and disciples, and right on down, and there was a magnetism when he was lifted up, and we had over and over. I just would look out and I would think, here are these black people that have not been indoctrinated by socialism and have their guard up against anything that comes through somebody from the West, and they are worshiping in spirit and in truth a Jewish white man, if you want to look at it that way. It was never presented that way, of course, but I'm just saying that as an example of the kind of barriers that are eradicated when he is lifted up by the Holy Spirit and men are drawn to him. One body drawn to one exalted Lord. I never emphasized doctrine. I know there's to the African brethren, there was doctrine taught. You can't teach the ways of God, without, who is the source of all true doctrine, without discovering or rediscovering or having confirmed to you some doctrine that was taught to you from God's Word. And we're not throwing out doctrine because there's three or four definite places in the epistles that admonish us to good doctrine. One faith. One faith in one Lord. His own person, the object of that faith. Not, again, not a doctrine as the object of the faith, because he himself is objective truth and doctrines are subjective. You understand that? So his own person, the objective true in himself, he's the true in himself element of our faith, if I could say it that way. And that's what objective means. It's true in itself. Subjective means it's true to me. Now, it's good when our subjective faith is a true embracing of objective truth. And our theology should always be continually brought in line with truth. As we go on with God and we learn more, understand more, have a greater concept of who he is, see him in a greater way, there always should be this endeavor that our theology always line up with that truth. We never want to limit the revelation of himself to the theology that we took to the encounter. Could I say it that way? No, everything is laid at his feet. The subjective, or that which is true to me, the subjective act which actually lays hold of Christ is saving faith. It will be saving faith if that subjective act is according to objective truth. That's why I told a young man this week that in the present frame of mind he was in and the present influence that he was in, that it was impossible for him to be saved until he has an encounter with God in truth. And it's there are evidences when that happens. A person may believe thousands of beliefs without a vital connection with the one Lord. I mean, in that, oh, that's what I've encountered this week. You could fill up pages of beliefs of these people, like this young man. He believes this, he believes this, he believes this, and has never had a vital connection with God. And most of what he believes is birthed out of fear of going to hell, fear of being lost, and at least that much is okay. But you can believe a thousand beliefs and not know Jesus. You know, that's just, you can have dogmas on every wall of your house and not know the Lord. You can have memorized all the creeds of the church and never had an encounter with the person that is objective truth to which everything else is subjective. I mean, I just can't get away from those words. We come to Him laying everything down. We come to Him and gaze and learn and respond in the faith. The faith which saves is the bringing of the whole self, mind, emotions, and will, in glad surrender to the revelation of the one Lord. There's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And you can see, through the years I have said this to thousands of people through the years, that the thing that's going to bring the pressure down on the end time people is this matter of one name under heaven whereby men can be saved. And you can see how divisive that is in the present political situation. So much so that this nation has exalted Allah in public forums in a way that they dare not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. They're not even giving Jesus equal time. They're not giving Him equal honorable mention, because that is offensive. It's offensive not only to Islam, it's offensive to the Jews. It's offensive. That's where the pressure will come. In the end times that we have entered into, one baptism, the outward expression of the inward work, which is a consequence of faith in the one Lord. It's an inward work and an outward profession, and the profession is that there's been a full surrender of mind, of emotions and will to the one Lord over all, sovereign in the heavens, who Himself laid down His life for me and paid the price to purchase me and to redeem me and to reconcile me to a place of peace with God. And I'm giving an outward profession, an outward testimony that I belong to Him. I recognize His ownership. I receive His nature and His life as a replacement for mine. It's an exchange of my life for His life. And that I have broken ties with the material, physical world as a motivation, as a reason to prioritize, as a reason to choose. The reason is no longer the material, physical. It is, thus saith the Lord, it is what pleases the Lord that motivates me and causes me to choose what I choose and refuse what I refuse. One baptism is the only way there is. It's one baptism. And that's what baptism is. And Jesus was baptized, and He made that public profession and confession. He was not born again. His baptism was not regenerational. His baptism was an expression understood in that culture that He had broken ties with the material physical world as a means of motivation. Immediately He was driven or into the wilderness for testing, And all of the testings, you read of the temptation, and you'll see that all the temptation was to test that testimony. Are you really severed from the material, physical world as a motivation? And we're not above our Lord, and our testings will be along the same way. Now, verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Grace. Grace that is verifiable by the indwelling of the divine nature and the absence of all that is contrary to the free gift of one Lord, expressed through the believer according to his faith. Grace, a verifiable behavior, an evidence of a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's why the people that join around a doctrine or doctrines can have a certain satisfaction of knowing those doctrines backward and forward without necessarily having a life change that speaks of an indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just here. It's not here. So grace, this grace is verifiable by the indwelling of the divine nature and by an absence of all that's contrary to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, and all that was, as we say often around here, an absence, no allegiance, no affection given, no place given to that which necessitated the cross to reconcile God, men to God, that were judged by the cross as the enemy of God, that made the cross necessary. And all of this is expressed through the believer according to his faith. And that's why you have a world that's still lost, because of the low degree of faith that gives a not so impressive expression of a life change, until in some quarters there's absolutely no difference in the church and the world. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Grace. Grace that's not just about what Christ did for me, and we've tried to emphasize this in our study of the book of Hebrews. It's not grace that just emphasizes what Christ did for me when he died on the cross, but a grace that also now emphasizes, maybe even in a greater way, what he is doing for me after being raised from the dead. He is my great high priest. We never forget the cross. We never forget the agony. We never forget the price. We never forget the sufferings. We never forget him holding nothing back from us. We never forget that he experienced the wrath of God against his own person, the sin bearer. But now, that's by which we were reconciled to God. That's the entrance into a new life. That's the entrance into God's new economy. It's the entrance into the divine intention. And it's just the entrance. And now we're saved by his, we are reconciled by his death and saved by his life. And we're going to learn some important things about being saved Sunday, with the help of the Lord, from by faith Noah, and feared God. By faith Noah built an ark for the saving of his household, and we're going to get a good look at the tension between faith alone and works, and it's a very, very important lesson. So it's not just about what Christ did for me, it's about what Christ does for me every day, because Christianity is full of people that never got past the emphasis of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. But every victorious person I know, every consistent person I know in the faith has a great and grand and grateful view of what Jesus' present ministry is for the believer at the right hand of God, as our great high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses and has promised to rush to our aid even in our ignorance and in our erring. And that is just such a boost to faith when we are ignorant and when we are erring. Hallelujah. The gift of this grace is in itself unlimited. It's called a grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we talked about that when we looked at all of the according to's. How much grace is it? It's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Who can measure the grace involved in the gift of Christ? How are you going to measure that? And we looked at the distance that was bridged between a holy God on a holy, pure throne and the sinner wallowing in selfishness and hating discipline and hating unselfishness and so on. So the grace is unlimited. The grace, the gift of grace to, this is every one of us, but unto every one of us, the gift of grace to you, and I could point my finger at all of us here tonight, the gift of grace to Bracy Greer is unlimited. It's unlimited. Making possible being transformed into the likeness of Christ, making possible the thing that God predestined. God has predestined the believer in Christ and will not stop until the work is completed. That's what he says. The work I started, I'm going to finish it. Until he can look at it and say, it is good. It is very good. Now, this limitless grace is limited, but only by our own faith. According to your faith, be it unto you, decides the practical limits of my present possession of this limitless gift. See that? It's always so practical. It's never some kind of an impartation that bypasses the will and bypasses the mind. It requires volition. It requires an agreement with God and an action that speaks of agreeing with God. God's appraisal of a man left to his own wisdom, a man left to his own reason. And we, in being born again, are made new creatures who are meek towards God and meek towards His Word and submitted to the one Lord over all, and see ourselves gladly as dependent upon being led by the Spirit every day for every occasion. And like helpless children, dependent upon God for everything. So, the limitless grace is limited only by our faith. We have as much as we want of this grace. I don't want to depress anybody, but I've got to tell you, that's the truth. We have as much as we want of this grace. I got that in a very humbling way after a red hot prayer meeting with Brother Ravenhill one day, and all of my words revealed my hypocrisy. And he gently told me that every man is as holy as he wants to be. No man is waiting on God to do something about that. That he's already done it. So we have as much of this grace as we want. We have as much of this grace as we take. We have as much of this grace as we'll use. You know, we said something to that effect the last Sunday we taught on the Lord's Supper, that God will not give us to contain what we don't have the will and character to sustain. Now look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and it's in such a setting that it's easy to pass over it without relating it to more than the subject that's being talked about. He says, "O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." And I don't know if you've got any notes in your Bible, but that just simply means we're holding nothing back from you as apostles. We're holding nothing back from you as workers together with him. In verse 12 it says, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." Somebody have the Amplified out there? Want to read verse 12? Okay. Second Corinthians 6:12. That did have the same kind of emphasis there, but that's not quite it. Okay, you understand that? You're not straightened in us. You're straightening your own bowels, and what we're saying about that's what we're saying about this limitless grace. That we're not straightened by a lack of grace. We're straightened in ourselves by a lack of will. And Romans 7, that's the story of Romans 7. It's not the inevitability of the flesh. It's the inevitability of what happens when the will to walk in the light received is not there. Now, one more time, let's read verse 7, and then I want to turn to a note I have at the end of Ephesians in my Bible. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And that grace received will be demonstrated according to our faith. Now, I've got a note here in my Bible from on Ephesians 4:7 from Alexander McLaren. He said, "We have received our own proper gift of God, that which the strength and purity of our faith is capable of possessing. And it is not for us to carp," C-A-R-P, we don't use that word, but it means to find fault. It is not for us to find fault with our brethren, either at those in advance of us or those behind us, as to how they're operating in this limitless gift of grace, whether they're taking full advantage of it or half-hearted advantage of it. It's not for us to deal with that. White light appears when red, green, and blue blend together, not when each tries to be the other. Every man hath his own proper gift of God, one after this fashion and another after that. That's 1 Corinthians 7:7. And we shall be true to the boundlessness of the gift of grace and to the limitations of our own possession of it, in the measure of which we combine obedience to the light which shines in us with thankfulness, with thankful recognition of that which is granted to others. I know that's a long sentence to read without having it in front of you, but I want to go through it again now without adding anything to it this time. We have received our own proper gift of God, that which the strength and purity of our faith is capable of possessing. And it is not for us to find fault with others, either with those in advance of us or those behind us. White light appears when red, green, and blue blend together, not when each tries to be the other. Every man hath his own proper gift of God, one after this fashion and another after that. And we shall be true to the boundlessness of the gift and to the limitations of our own possession of it, in the measure of which we combine obedience to the light which shines in us with thankful recognition of that which is granted to others. You know, it's just never, the Bible never leaves room for thinking highly or lowly about another believer. And because what happens is we're always supposing that he has the revelation that I have, and that's his response to that revelation. And sometimes it puts us down, and sometimes it puffs us up, depending on if that person is advanced or if they're lagging behind. And I've never got any place. I've never had a positive experience with comparing myself with somebody, whether they were ahead of me or whether they were behind me. I never have. It would be just too much that you would have to know about that person to properly judge that. And that's what gets us into the great problem and hindrance of becoming a person that always attributes attitudes to other people based upon their seen behavior, and thinking that we know what they were thinking and why they did that. And we usually don't know at all. So to each one of us is given grace, limitless and boundless, limited only by our own faith response to it. And we, falling short, are prone to look around at others and blame them for our condition rather than to take responsibility for our own actions, which always speaks of a lower regard for God than we want to admit to. A lighter deposit of selfishness remaining in us than we like to admit to. Dealing with it in truth is depressing unless we deal with it in truth in faith and take the conclusions of what we see to the cross in spirit and in truth and to that one Lord over all in spirit and in truth and appropriate the boundless grace that is there and believe what he says about the believer. Believe what he says about himself in relationship to the believer and then go out and act like that's what's true rather than what I feel is true and what my habits are is true and what my propensity in the natural flesh person is true. No, what did he say is true and I act like that's true, and that is discipline and it is the will ruling over the emotions and it is all kind of un-American things like that. If I could say it that way. Unto every one of us, that's what it says in your Bible. Unto every one of us, if you're not Laura, you've got to be talking about yourself. Unto every one of us, if you're not, I could name other people that are here tonight, this is me. Unto Bracy Greer is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What would it take to leave us without excuses to cling to? And yet such is the measure of selfishness. Such is the measure of self-preservation and our right to our own choices about things and our rights to our rights and so on and so forth. Such is the measure. And yet we always want to put ourselves in a better light. And again, there's no cause for discouragement here unless there's an unwillingness to obey, an unwillingness to submit. There's no cause for discouragement here. And if discouragement is the place that this takes you to, then there is some kind of gross dishonesty involved in your process of receiving truth. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, again, your word has shown us the exceeding evil of self-life and the exceeding limitless good of the life of Christ in me. And how that the power that works in us brings its present expression through me because it's being limited by my lack of faith, or the power that works in me is making you look good and making people believe that God can do anything. The power demonstrated through our life of faith and gratefulness that gives testimony to the fact that you are able to do anything. Lord, may we be that kind of believer and that kind of responder to your gracious revelation by your Holy Spirit of what you're saying to us in your word. And thank you, Lord, for every way you show us that we've just given the nod of the head to some truth, that we've just given intellectual assent, but we've not embraced it as a gift from a person who laid down his life for us and cherished it and valued it and let it be a motivation in us to choose and to refuse and to daily live out a glad, happy surrender to one Lord, the one Lord given by the grace of God to men for reconciliation and for a life that glorifies you, a life lived to the praise of your glory, a life lived in trust, not measuring ourselves by ourselves, not comparing my situation with another's. You answered that so clear to Peter. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Lord, help us, we pray, by your Spirit, we who should be so much further into these truths experientially than we are because of being indifferent, because of being touched too much by the prosperity that surrounds us. And now, Lord, you're troubling our nest. You are stirring our nest. You are getting our attention. Lord, may in this time of uncertainty and upheaval, may we have the faith that puts you on display for the God that you are and not be a continuing part of the misconception that abounds in this land, that would allow this land to be close to 2 months into an extreme crisis without any official mention of repentance. Oh God, we've gone from bad to worse as this nation has officially exalted Allah and continues to talk in hushed tones, if at all, about the one Lord and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Have mercy upon us. Open the eyes of our leaders, we pray. Lord, the men of influence that know your word, preachers that are called upon as spiritual counselors, God, loosen their tongues. God, cause their hearts to tremble. Let them see how much is at stake, and that they would little, in fact, that they would not at all consider the political consequences of being a true counselor to these national leaders. That they would, in the fear of the Lord, speak the truth in love. That they would, with fear and trembling, speak the truth in love, we pray. Because your wrath is demonstrated and released upon those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Have mercy, Lord, upon us, we pray. for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.